A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your phone. CARM, the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. If you want to participate in a discussion, you can call me up. Or, if you are so inclined, you can join and in the chat room. We have people watch and participate. There's actually a regular group of people that do that. And so praise God, you know, and they come in and we see the same kind of people in there, and that's great. If you are interested in joining them, all you have to do is go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, and right-hand side you'll see the links for the stuff like that. You can just, you know, watch. It's no big deal. You don't have to, you know, no big deal. But there you go. All right, now, let's see. So, we are having our end-of-year drive for Matching Funds Drive, and it's working out nicely. I want to thank all of you who are supporting us and who've contributed since the 11th of this month, for Matching Funds Drive. And I'm just letting people know, we also have a link to it on the homepage of Karma. Go to any page on the right-hand side, you'll see it in red. You will see the information there. All you got to do is click on the word here. And it says, you know, click here to help. And what it'll do, it'll just take you to a page, and you have options there. You can just, whatever you want to do. And whatever you do put in will be doubled. So, good stuff, isn't it? We got a guy who's helping us out. And it really does help us out. It really does. Particularly since we are in need to support the missionaries, and we're expanding. The website's going to be released pretty soon. I mean, I keep saying it, but hey, it's in the works. And I was just before the show, just 5 minutes ago, talking about releasing it with the web designer, and we're talking about pushing it up forward here a little bit. So we'll see. All right, we have three open lines if you want to give me a call. Interesting. 877-207-2276. Also, just to let you know, we have a prayer ministry. If you need prayer, or maybe if you want to join in on a prayer ministry to pray for people, then you can just email us at prayer@carm.org, prayer@carm.org, and that's what you got to do. We also have forums, and you can go to forums.carm.org, and you can participate in discussions. And I show up every now and then and offer to have video chat with people who are obstreperous, and they say, yeah, I'll be there, I'll show you, and then they don't show up. But we do that sometimes. And one last thing, and I'm going kind of quickly, we have... if you're interested, go to smile.amazon.com, and you can sign up for a charity. And whatever you purchase on Amazon, as long as you put smile at the front of it, smile.amazon.com, and then everything, then it goes to your charity. A little bit of what you do goes to charity. All right. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Dr. Ott from Utah. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Matt.
Sure.
I hear you're doing a great job. I haven't listened to you much, but thanks for taking my call. Appreciate
it. Praise God. Hey, you're welcome. Thanks for listening.
Yeah, so I just wanted to call in, and of course, with dominating the headlines everywhere, especially here in Utah, we're getting our new vaccine, our COVID-19 vaccine. I just want to let you know my research and my history, from a Christian background.
Okay.
This thing is really, I want to just make it clear, it's not a vaccine in the pure sense of the word.
Okay.
And, you know, typically, vaccines are something that the body uses, in going back to Edward Jenner's work and all of that. Of course, you know, you have an attenuated virus or bacteria that causes the body to have an immune response. I want to make it clear, I just need to whoever will listen to this, that this is not that at all. So it doesn't really fit the definition of a vaccine per se, that we have synthetic messenger RNA going into our body. And I just want to declare that, and this does not fit in the Creator's plan. I maintain that our DNA is our genetic blueprint directly from God himself, that we are created just a little bit lower than the angels. And putting
Wait. Okay, let me correct you on that. Jesus was created a little bit lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. But I wouldn't assign it to us. But I know what you mean. So are you a doctor or what?
I used to be a naturopathic physician. I'm kind of retired from that. Okay. I am now just basically a research doctor. I have a background in my PhD is in nutrition, actually. Excuse me?
We should talk. I'm trying to lose some weight. Sorry, go ahead.
Well, we all are. I mean, it's the battle of the bulls, man. I've been following, this whole trend as far as, I call it the virus mania.
Can I ask you a question then? I'd like to ask you a question. I've heard that the virus, or the cure, so to speak, the vaccine, whatever you want to call it, has artificial DNA or RNA in it that
correct.
Gets injected and is infused into our own. Is that correct?
That's exactly right. That's what makes this so very dangerous. My goodness, I could spend hours telling you, but I want to just kind of focus on what it's designed to do from the research, if I could. Okay. Messenger RNA or mRNA is basically a blueprint that our deoxyribonucleic acid or our DNA strands will take. When you inject synthetics into the structure of the cell and the blood starts to carry it and absorb it, it basically forms a third strand of foreign DNA, a third strand structure. And it's meant to do that. It's designed to do that. Most people don't realize that 20-plus years of research on mRNA-based vaccines never made it past the animal model because of all of the problems the animals face. Why in the world are they thinking it's okay to put this into humans right now?
That's a good question. Wow. Does it use any fetal cells in the process of developing?
Well, not. There's been accusations of that. There is, in fact, a product, part of the product that it's grown from an aborted fetus cell, but not in it's basically synthetically grown in the lab. But it doesn't have any harvested fetal cells, as far as I can determine. No.
Yeah, because I would not take it if it did, and there's no way if it's going to have a foreign DNA that gets injected into our system. No, thank you. I mean, I like Aliens movies, you know. I've seen these aliens. You get a little foreign DNA in you, and you got problems. So
you're right. How about the movie I Am Legend?
Yeah, there you go. And then what I want to know is if they're going to have a catalyst in there that'll make you turn into a communist leftist wacko moron.
Hey, you know, we can laugh about that, Matt, but honestly, the thing that kind of really got me concerned is the history of the I Am Legend story. If I can just explain that
sure,
a little
real
bit,
fast.
It's kind of interesting. Yeah, you know, of course, 2007, the Will Smith starred in the movie. But the actual book was written in 1954 by a guy named Richard Matheson. Now, Richard Matheson's story is pretty amazing because he, coming out of World War II, he was suffering quite a bit of post-traumatic shock syndrome, right? And he was connected with some researchers back east, and specifically a man named Frank Olson, who in 1952 was the head of creating bacteriological weapons at Fort Detrick. Now, most Americans haven't heard anything about Frank Olson and his untimely death. He was murdered, okay? Why? Because Frank Olson had a conscience moment where he basically realized what he was doing. He said to his wife and his family and even to friends, "What I'm doing, the work I'm doing, has the potential of hurting humanity worse than the Manhattan Project and nuclear weapons. Oh, what was Frank Olson working on? Let me tell you. He was using what's called recombinant or messenger RNA splicing on bacillus, on bacterium, to make the ultimate bacteriological weapon. And I'm here to tell you that he had indeed isolated and named a mutated bacteria, called it, of all things, Bacilli vampirus.
Yeah.
Because it absolutely created living dead.
Wow. Let me ask
now,
you
this.
Now,
that's enough for... Well,
there's a lot, yeah, this is interesting. So let me ask you, does the fake, so to speak, DNA, is it passed downable from, you know, is it going into the reproductive areas and then get passed down? Or is it just
Oh, good question.
Infused?
It doesn't need to do that if it alters your very DNA. Everything that you do as far as reproduction is going to be altered. And the research suggests, I mean, this Dr. Igor Shepherd, it's a great resource. His website is stopthevaccine.com. Dr. Igor suggests that it could last as much as two or three generations. But the problem is we don't know exactly what the alterations are designed to do. That's the big question mark. It is,
okay.
It is definitely altering something in the gene structure.
Boy, I could talk to you offline about some theories, but
Yeah, I'd love to. There's also a lot of information that, for whatever reason, the mainstream media refuses to divulge. For instance, in Australia, it's been about 6 months since the AstraZeneca trials there, and it's a very similar, almost identical vaccine to the Pfizer one that's coming out now. What they're finding in blood tests is about two-thirds of the volunteers are testing positive as if they had HIV injected into them. Well, human immunosuppressant virus attacks a certain part of your genome that causes you to not produce what's called exosomes, and these exosomes are what keeps your body basically, the immune system is hinging on these exosomes, and that's what leads to acquired immune deficiency syndrome, or AIDS. It's very possible this vaccine could create an AIDS-like epidemic in 6 months to a year after injection.
Wow.
Well, yeah, big time,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, you and I have never talked. I normally don't let someone come on and just say things like that. But I know that I've listened to some of the words and codes, so I know that, you know, you've got some understanding and training, a lot, of, obviously. You should email me sometime. We should talk. You're in Utah. Where are you in Utah? Just curious. What city?
I'm in northern Utah, Ogden. I listen quite a bit to 820.
Okay.
And a good friend of mine said, you need to see if Matt Slick will let you on. My friend has been on your show a few times as a call-in, and He really thinks highly of you, so.
Well, that,
okay, I thought I would call in.
Well, I appreciate it, man. Thanks a lot. All right, well, God bless. Email if you want. All right, God bless.
I will.
Hey, folks, we got a break right there. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Don't forget, sign up with smile.amazon.com, and you can check out that, because when you purchase something on Amazon, then if you signed up with smile.amazon.com, then a bit of it goes to the charity of your choice when you set it up, smile.amazon.com. All right, let's get to Kent from Durham, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Mac, how you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
Oh, baby. I was talking about, sir. Now, in the original Hebrew Bible and the 1611 King James Version, it mentions that the only, in Acts 4 and 12, the only that you could be saved up under is Yahushua HaMashiach, which is your Hebrew version, and Jesus Christ is the Greek and Latin. Now, which name is the proper name to be saved?
Wait. Do you have a question?
Yes, sir. Which name is the proper name? Is it Jesus Christ to be saved upon, or Yahushua HaMashiach?
Jesus. The Greek word is Jesus. That's what is said in the documents written by the apostles.
They're telling the truth now, because you've got to be accountable for your actions.
I said that's what the apostles wrote. They wrote it in Greek.
Tell the truth.
So,
yes, sir. Okay.
So you believe that, right? You believe that the apostles wrote, like, for example, did Paul write the book of Ephesians?
Yes, sir, but it's been twisted.
Okay.
Tell the truth,
Hold on.
Yes,
so, in Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, Paul wrote that. Why would Paul use the name Jesus? Jesus.
That wasn't the name. The name has been changed. There was Yahushua.
I'm a shit. Wait. It's in Greek. He wrote in Greek. So why did he and the others just use the Greek name? Why do they not agree with you?
Because they twisted it. They twisted it and changed it.
Paul twisted it?
No, not Paul. Not Paul.
Then,
if Paul didn't, then
who did? Say it was true. Okay.
The Bible's been edited.
Are you telling me that people got all of the 6,000 manuscripts that were written and copied at different times at different locations all over the Mediterranean and changed all of the manuscript from the Yeshua HaMashiach to Jesus? They did that to all of them?
Yes, sir. Every one of them. That's not the original script. No, sir.
I have a question. What evidence do you have that all of them were changed, that they had to find all of them, even the ones they still keep finding were changed somehow? And somebody was really smart to find out where all they were, all over the world, all over the Mediterranean area.
The Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church.
Maybe you don't understand that Roman Catholic Church did not have all of the documents. They have found other documents since then, in the past 200 years. They have found stuff. And the name is in Greek manuscripts.
So let me ask you a question, sir. What's the original name? The Hebrew original name now, to be held accountable to your actions. What is the original name?
There is no original name written in Hebrew of Jesus. It's in Greek.
Wait a minute, sir. Hold on. Greek. The original name is Hebrew.
Can you show me the name of Jesus in Hebrew in the New Testament Greek manuscripts?
No, because it's been hidden. You get your 1611 King James Version, I can show you. The King James Version of the 1611.
So the thing is, it's called non-falsifiability. No matter what I say to you, you'll just respond with, it's been changed.
It's a lie.
How do you know it's a lie?
I know it for a fact, sir.
How do you know it for a fact?
That's not the name. Because you get your 1611 King James Version in a Hebrew Bible, Hebrew Bible, you will see.
I'm just asking, how do you know it's been changed?
Sure, I know for a fact, because I traveled to Jerusalem, Israel. I was a Christian, and I questioned them. When I got there to Jerusalem, Israel, the name has been changed.
Well, I've been to Jerusalem, too.
I haven't seen any place
where it's changed. So what verse in the 1611 King James does this, whatever you say it is, the real name? What verse is it?
Acts 4:12. There is no other name that upon heaven and earth man can be saved upon, but through that name Yahushua HaMashiach. And if Jesus came out 400 years ago, so how can it be his name? What was his name 2,000 years ago?
4:12, it says, neither is there salvation any other, for there's no other name under heaven which man may be saved. It doesn't say Yeshua HaMashiach. It doesn't say that in there. In fact, it does say in verse, it says in verse 10 of the 16:11, which I'm looking at, the name of Jesus Christ, or Christ of Nazareth. So it doesn't say what you said. It says the opposite. I think what it is you're in a non-Christian cult, and you've been deceived, and you don't have any evidence to believe what it is that you espouse, and you are deceived.
Can you say open? Can you say open and honest to God? That's not His name. Can you prove it?
His name is in the Old Testament. Excuse me, in the New Testament. And it's written, let's see, I'll tell you how many times it occurs in the New Testament, okay? Let's see.
Okay.
It occurs 914 times. So that's
how many times. It's been added, sir.
Well, you said the King James 1611 has it in Acts 4:12, and I'm looking at it right now. It doesn't have what you said.
Do you have a sefer? Do you have a divine sefer? The Torah, the divine sefer. Look in that. It's called the sefer.
So in other words, no matter what I say, it doesn't matter.
It's wrong.
Yeah. Let me ask you. Do you believe in the Trinity?
The one absolutely.
God, one God and three distinct. Let me define it for you. One God and three distinct simultaneous persons.
Yes, sir. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir.
Is Jesus God in flesh?
His name is Jesus.
Is he God in flesh?
His name is Yehovah.
Is he God in flesh?
Yes, he is. Yehoshua is.
Okay. How are your sins forgiven? What do you got to do to be forgiven of your sins?
You got to confess. You got to confess, admit, and confess, and be saved.
Confess
and believe that he died and rose, which was Yehoshua HaMashiach.
Do you have to be baptized? Do you have to be baptized to be saved?
You have to be submerged.
Okay.
Submerged upon the water.
So you have to be submerged underwater in order to be saved?
Upon the name of Yahuwah and Yahusha HaMashiach.
All right, okay. I'm just saying if you're in a, you're confirming you're in a cult because you teach that water baptism by immersion is necessary under a particular name formula. So you have salvation, not by faith in Christ, second person of the Trinity, but in a particular name of pronunciation that you have to utter. We call that sorcery, that you have to utter the certain name a certain way. That's what sorcery does. Certain formulas, certain pronunciations, and things like that. We've got a break coming up. Folks, if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right there.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Sheila, who we just lost. But she had a question, and the question was, what language did Adam and Eve speak? And we don't know what language Adam and Eve spoke. However, some of the Jewish theologians say that it was probably was Hebrew, and I'll just go with some of what they say, because some of the wording makes sense in Hebrew only. For example, made woman out of man, it's Ish and Isha, and their roots. It only makes sense if you understand that Isha is from man, and Ish is word, something like that. I forgot. But it has to do with that. And also Adam, man, but from Adama, which is earth. And so it's either the case that he spoke Hebrew, which is possible. It's also possible that it's not the case. But anyway, it's possible that he spoke Hebrew. Or when Moses wrote this, he just converted stuff into the Hebrew language to make it make sense. But that doesn't quite really do it. So what language did Adam and Eve speak? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there seems to be some evidence it could have been Hebrew, but we don't know for sure. So, that's okay. All right, let's get on the phone with Riley from Alabama. Riley, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
My dad used to listen to you. My dad still listens to you a lot.
Good.
And I'm 11 years old, and I wanted to ask a question.
Sure.
And my question is, how would you explain what God did before he made Earth? And
sure. Well, because God in the Bible is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that means three persons in one God. Not three gods, but we don't understand how it works, but that's what God reveals. So most probably what he was doing for that time before the universe was created by him was he was fellowshipping inside that that Trinitarian communion, that Trinity. Okay?
Okay.
And
thank you.
And there's one more thing. There's an issue of what time is. Now, when you look at a clock in your house, you'll see the second hand tick, tick, tick. You know, 1 second, next second. Well, when did that come about? When did time come about? Did it come about before God created the universe or after? If it didn't exist where God is, then the question might not even apply to God, because if he did something, it would require time. But what if there was no time? This gets into more difficult stuff to talk about, but there, people have talked about it, and what you asked was a great question, too. Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Please call back again. All right?
Okay.
All right, Riley. God bless. Okay. That's why. Oh, there we go. That was Riley. I love it when youngins call up. I think we had the youngest was 6 or 7 once a few years ago, and really enjoyed that. Hey, folks, we have 4 open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We have Jeff from Michigan. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
So just wanted to give you sort of like the opportunity to go a little deeper into the so you usually bring up like Romans 3:28 and Romans, I think you usually skip over to like Romans 4:5. Is that kind of where you basically prove that faith alone is the thing for salvation and no work as opposed to work. But I was curious about the verses, because somebody might say, oh, well, you're just cherry-picking those, you know. You're just taking one that seems to say this, but if you looked at it in context, it really wouldn't prove that. So I'm, I was curious if you would just take a couple minutes just to walk through that whole passage from 3:28 to 4:5, and maybe just comment on some of the verses in between, you know what I mean?
Sure.
That usually don't address.
Yeah, sure. What, no problem. What church do you go to? Just curious.
I go currently to a Christian Reformed church.
Okay. CRC.
And then I.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let me tackle this. I'll start in verse 27. That's kind of a paragraph break. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now we know that the works of the law include all of the Old Testament commandments, which are 613. That's the whole summation of the law in that. But Jesus also said in Matthew 22:37-39, he said, the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor. He was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, respectively. Love God and love your neighbor. And then in verse 40 of Matthew 22, he says, this is the summation of the law. In all the law is comprised here, those two commandments. So when it says we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law include loving God as well as loving your neighbor. We're not justified before God because we love God. We're not justified before God because we love our neighbor. But without that, because it's not by works. Verse 29, or is the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that means the Jews, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. So justification is by faith, not by works. Because what he's doing is talking contextually here. He says there is no boasting. There's boasting if you have any works you have to do to contribute or keep or maintain salvation. He says, on the contrary, we maintain that justification is by faith apart from the works of the law. And then he goes down to verse 30. God who justifies the uncircumcised, or the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith is one. So faith is without works there, because faith is alone, justification by faith. Well, verse 31, do we then nullify the law of God? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well, how do we establish the law? Well, verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now he's quoting Genesis 15:6. So the law is said to be the Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So what happens here is, it's interesting, is that Paul goes to Genesis 15:6 and puts it in here. He says, Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now notice that it's in the past tense, believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is before the law was codified and written in the Mosaic covenant. In verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. So what he's talking about here is when people say they have to work, then there's a certain obligation to that. Then he contrasts it and he says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now notice, in verse 3, Abraham believed, past tense, God, and it was, past tense, credited to him as righteousness. Notice verse 5, present tense, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's the same thing. It was justification by faith in Abraham's time, it's justification by faith now. That's what Paul's teaching. This is why we cannot be justified by faith and works, because Romans 4:5 clearly teaches we're justified by faith alone, because there's two options, faith and works are negated, faith therefore is left alone. That's what Paul's teaching. And anybody who would disagree with it is a heretic on the way to hell. Okay? Are you there?
For some reason, you faded out a little bit there, but I caught the end, and now I lost your volume a little bit.
You're very, very faint all of a sudden. Maybe there's a technical issue, I don't know. But I don't know if others can hear me okay. But that's the quick, slick and quick version of it. I could teach that section for 2 weeks. But it's what I go to. And there's more. There's stuff before and stuff after that little pericope that I could get into quite a bit. But I love teaching Romans.
Right, and when it comes to someone, like, for example, a Roman Catholic, they try to get around that by saying that the law there is only like the Mosaic, like the ceremonial law, or what do they usually try to do?
Yeah, they will say, they'll start to differentiate. They'll say it's the only ceremonial law, or it's only the priestly law. And I'll say, show me that in context. And nothing in the context demands it. What they're doing when they do that is they are admitting the text does not fit their theology, so they have to change the meaning of the text. That's exactly what's happening. That is what they're doing. They get it. So it has to be something different now. They're admitting that they understand what it says, and they got to change it. Okay, buddy?
All right,
God bless. Hey, folks, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after the messages. We'll see you.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with David from Massachusetts. David, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother.
Hey.
Yeah, so I got a quick question concerning 1 Timothy 6:16. I know you're familiar with it.
Yeah.
And you know, I've heard you plenty of times use it specifically for the Mormons. And all right, so here's my question. You know, Revelation 19, you know, we see that Jesus, specifically verse 16, New King James, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And then Revelation 17, that says, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and specifically speaking of the Lamb, right? I know you're familiar with that. Now, how do you get, when you minister to these Mormons, where is it that you see that this is 1 Timothy 6:16 speaking of the Father? How is it not speaking of Christ?
Okay. Good question. And the answer is found in the context. Look at verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, that's the Father, will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So no man has seen or can see. People have seen Jesus. So it can't be Jesus that they're talking about. And since the context only introduces two persons of the Godhead, God in reference is the Father, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, then it's the Father, the Son, and by logical elimination, it cannot be the Son, so it has to be the Father, which is why I use it with Mormons, because they say that, I want Mormons to hear this, because they say Joseph Smith saw God the Father in the first vision. Everything is based on that. Right. But the Bible says he could not have, it's impossible. So this proves Joseph Smith lied, proves it. And Mormons will not submit to the truth of God's word. They submit to somebody else's voice, and then they are deceived. Anyway, go ahead.
Right. Okay, all right. I love your answer, brother. All right, one last question. It'll be quick.
Sure.
I know it'll be quick.
Hey, no problem.
John 1, 2, I believe it is, when it talks about...
He's in the beginning with God.
Yeah, he was in the beginning with God. So you know that before the King James, and I hear a lot of Unitarians use this verse, you know, about the Trinity on this, that the Bible versions before the King James, or even the King James itself, said it was in the beginning with God. How did the scholars know that he is supposed to be in verse 2 rather than it? Why are these newer translations a better translation?
Okay, because of what it says. It's now, I don't know if you've taken languages, but there's third person singular, which is he, she, or it. So he eats, she eats, it eats. It's called third person singular. First person singular is I eat. Second person singular is you eat, singular. All right. In Greek, like Spanish, the third person singular is not gender specific. So if you could translate this, if it was just by itself, he was in the beginning with God, she was in the beginning with God, it was in the beginning with God. You could do that. If it was by itself. But we know what this is talking about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, he was in the beginning with God, right? Or you could also say, this one was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Now, the word him is right there, and it's masculine in the Greek. It's a pronoun called, and it, the Greek is otu, and it is definitely masculine. And apart from him, autu, masculine again, nothing came into being that has come into being. So the antecedent of him was the third person singular in that verb of to be, or ein was, from to, a me to be. Okay? And then in him, again, which is third person, dative singular masculine. I'm looking at the notes here on the computer. So that's what it is, okay?
So you're saying that it's more consistent to translate it he as opposed to it saying it?
Yes.
Because the rest of the... Okay.
Yeah, because of the context.
Right.
Yeah, it's because of the context. Right. And then we have verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who's that? Jesus. Were you going to say it? No, you say he. So this is what's going on. So the Unitarians could not argue their way out of a wet paper bag with a compass and a rope leading them out. Okay?
Right.
They don't know what they're doing.
All right, brother.
Okay, and they have these bad arguments like this all the time, and I'll show them in the Greek, and, you know, well, it doesn't matter, Matt, because it says, you know, okay, you're not listening. And then I'll show them stuff. Here's something about Unitarianism, okay? Something to think about, all right? If God is a single person, then there's some issues. We, by analogy, were made in the image of God. We understand that if we are alone without any other person, any other thing, any other context, just isolated, like in solitary confinement, for long periods of time, that's called cruelty, punishment, cruelty. The Unitarian would have to say that God was in this state for forever. No fellowship, no intimacy, no communion, nothing. Just a single mind alone in nothingness forever. How is that not torture? Because we understand it, we're made in his image, it's torturous. Second, since part of the necessities and the attributes of personhood are self-awareness as well as awareness of others, and communication and language and fellowship and intimacy, how does that occur inside a single mind that is not plural as the Trinity is, but forever one thing? How does God, that kind of Unitarian God, express the true nature of his personhood, which we understand is revealed in Scripture? How does he express that from forever ago? He can't. It would be an incomplete nature, an incomplete expression, which implies a lack of God, and that he created in order to make up for this from the Unitarian sense, which would deny his aseity and get into some other heresies. So these are some of the problems with the idea of God being one. The Trinitarian nature makes more sense, because in the Trinity we have the Father and the Son expressing fellowship, intimacy with each other, an object to give and an object to receive. Because if God is love, 1 John 4:8, he then loves, but you have to have someone to love. In the Unitarian sense, there is no sense of being able to love. And the very nature of love, which is other-centered, John 15:13, where God, Jesus says, greater love has this than no man, but he lay his life down for his friend. Well, then if God is love and it's other-centered, how does that express throughout eternity without a plurality within the Godhead? So the plurality exists in the Trinitarian sense. We have God the Father, who loves God the Son, and the medium of the love expressed is the Holy Spirit himself. Three persons. If the love expressed from the Father, the Son was only an abstract idea, then it would mean the abstract idea was fundamental to the property and the nature of God, who is personal, but then you'd have an abstract, impersonal essence as part of the essence of God, and that can't be. So binitarianism doesn't work. This is why you need Trinitarianism, as the revealed Word of God gives us. I don't know if that makes sense, okay?
Right. Thank you, man. We'll talk soon, brother.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right.
All right.
All right. Let's get to Cynthia from New Jersey. Hey, Cynthia, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm fine. I'm blessed.
Hello?
Because I get to speak the truth of God's word. That's how I am. So what do you got?
I know. Thank you, everyone who prayed for me. I was in a bad place a couple of days ago, and I just want everyone to know and hear me that you all pulled me out of darkness, and I haven't been in a long time, so thank you. But that's not my question.
Praise God.
My question is regarding Luke chapter 1, verse 37.
Okay.
All right. We all know it as, for nothing will be impossible with God.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, I was reading recently in the American Standard Version, if that was the ASV, yeah. And it says, for no word from God will ever fail. That's one translation that's a little different. And then the other one is about the power. I can't find it. And I like the one about the power better. But when I look up in interlinear, it is that nothing will be impossible with God. So help.
So what's going on? Okay. It says in Greek, hati upan rhema. The word rhema is what we're talking about. Uk means nothing. So for hati, uk, nothing. That's the negator. All, pan, from pas, all, for nothing. Uk pan, nothing. And then it says word, it will be impossible. So the word rhema here is what we're looking at. And the word rhema is like the word logos. It's similar to the word logos, which means word. But the rhema is a particularly interesting word in that it deals with that which is uttered in speech. And there's in the positive confession movement, they try and say, well, it's the rhema of God. It has that power in it. And there's some truth in that. But the word for power is dunamis, and it's not used there. So what we can say is that if we're to translate it a little bit differently, nothing will be impossible. No word of God is impossible to be accomplished. For nothing will be impossible. No word. What he says goes. That's just the way it is. And so that's generally how you kind of want to look at it, because nothing will be impossible with God. But people say, if nothing's impossible with God, can he lie? Because of Titus 1:2, and you can't lie. And this is why it's a little bit more advantageous to look at that Greek at this point, where it says not the word, and in that sense of what's going on there. The power spoken, what he says, cannot be contradicted, etc. Okay?
Because I'm looking at an interlinear, and it has for not will be impossible with God everything. And they have rhema translated as thing. I don't get it.
Because sometimes Greek is tough. I remember in studying Greek in seminary that sometimes my eyes would bug out and I would think, I need to transport back in time and slap some Greek person up the head, you know, because of these rules of logic and rules of stuff that they would use in translations, you know. It was just, but that's just how it is sometimes. Mm-hmm. So the word rhema has what's called a semantic domain. It's used in different contexts in different ways. Like the word green can mean, you know, envy or young or whatever. So it occurs 67 times in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. It's translated as statement, word, charge, matter, as in it matters to you. I will do as you say. We're out of time. Discourse. So it has a range, and it has to do with the forcefulness of the power of the spoken word. Is that like that okay?
Okay, good. Thank you so much.
All right. You're welcome so much. Hey, folks, we're out of time. If you want to give me a call, you got to wait till tomorrow. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. We'll see you tomorrow.